Welcome to Life Quest Liberty, live in-depth conversations with today's top writers, editors, and spiritual leaders concerning religious freedom around the world. On today's broadcast, we'll examine local and international factors that may be impacting your right to worship and obey God as your conscience dictates. I'm your Life Quest Liberty host, Charles Mills. I can say anything I want to say because this is a free country. Ever heard anyone utter those words? They usually say them right after they've shouted something hateful, damaging, or disruptive. Are they right? Just how free is our speech? Here to answer that question is Lincoln Steed, editor of Liberty Magazine. Liberty Magazine is the sponsor of this program. Lincoln, enlighten us.
Yeah, free speech. It's become an issue of late, or at least the freedom of expression, with President Trump in his final hours kicked off Facebook and Twitter. And so people are thinking very actively now about, you know, can I say what I want? Is it allowable for some entity, private or government, to close me down? So I've got an article that I'd assigned to somebody. The author's name is Michael Peabody. And I want to share a little bit of it, not the whole article. But he leads off with a quote by a writer writing about Voltaire. I think this was a statement of Voltaire. It says, "I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it." That's an attitude in short supply nowadays.
Sure is.
And this is what he wrote. "Throughout human history, in most parts of the world, freedom of speech has been an anomaly." In fact, I'm going to insert something now. I remember immediately after the bombing of the Twin Towers, there was an article that I picked up in Le Monde magazine in Paris. He was writing on terrorism, and he said the event was worse than real. It was symbolic. Mm. It wasn't just real, it was symbolic. And then he said the very idea of freedom itself, new and unique, is in the process of fading and being replaced by its polar opposite, that of a terror of security. And I think he was onto something. The principle of freedom is fading. Throughout human history, this was not an accepted or an automatic thing. He writes, "During the Middle Ages, only the ordained clergy could represent a congregation, interpret scripture, or administer sacraments. It took a radical reformation of thinking to change that. My view, as the author says, the reformation was not just a religious shift, it was a shift in the very philosophical thinking of Western society. And if clergy had no greater standing before God than anyone else, then all could serve equally, according to the Reformation, and all could approach God in prayer directly. This concept had implications far beyond the spiritual world, setting in motion changes to encompass politics, science, and even economics. Today, the distribution of Bibles is nearly ubiquitous, with Bibles available online, if not in the physical space. But in those pre-Reformation days, the printing of Bibles was strictly illegal. And even in England, to have a Bible without the proper license could even lead to the death penalty. Wow. This was because not only was the Bible a spiritual document, but it could be used to question the power of the church to rule the state. Individuals were not trusted to interpret scripture for themselves, and this was not only to protect the people, but more likely the hierarchy. And he says John Wycliffe, for example, who translated the Vulgate Bible to English and called the Catholic Church into question, was blamed for the Peasants' Revolt of 1381, and his writings were banned. 30 years after he died of a stroke, the Council of Constance declared him a heretic and ordered his body exhumed and burned and the ashes thrown into a nearby river. Man. Dangerous man indeed. Man. William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English in the early 1520s, was also seen as a threat to the hierarchy. His writings are said to have influenced King Henry VIII to separate the Church of England from the Roman Catholic Church, which he did. And it's worth remembering, much more than a marriage issue that led to the English Reformation. Of course, Tyndale, being a man of many words, also published a book against Henry's annulment of his marriage. Sandwiched between the ire of the church and Henry VIII, Tyndale fled to Brussels, where he was arrested. And in 1536, he was convicted of heresy and executed by strangulation, and his body was burned at the stake. Dangerous to speak out. For most of human history, however, it took great effort to provide information to a wide range of people. Edicts went out at the speed of a man on horseback. With the availability of paper, the news and laws might be posted on a church door. But since few could read, it was the vocal proclamation to assembled subjects or the update from the town crier that informed and compelled. Books, when they became available, had to be printed and published at great cost. Newsletters were mailed, adding handling and postage expense. Until very recently, even long-distance phone calls were costly. And I'm still in that mode. I think it's expensive to call Australia, where even a $20 a month subscription on some phone plans gives you unlimited calls
to Australia.
That's right. Distributing a video beyond a few people required substantial funding and distribution skills. We used to spend tens of thousands to mail out our promo video every year to our supporters. Yeah. Now it can be done very quickly on YouTube. The few that broke through the barriers and hosted television shows, wrote books, or served as journalists to magazines and newspapers were generally regarded as the experts. And the most the average person could do to contribute was to get a letter to the editor selected. But 25 years ago, the internet produced the concept of the priesthood of all believers, pun, to every subject imaginable on the internet. Sure, the media continued to control most print, radio, and television, but as laptop computers and cell phones took over and social media giants facilitated massive international conversations between thousands, it was not long until anyone could become an expert. Most people reading this are within an arm's reach of broadcasting a live video to the rest of the world, the only limit being how many viewers they can attract.
That's right.
And I love on the YouTube, you can see how many views it's had.
Yes, yes.
Which is often counterproductive because many people are attracted only to those things that are viewed by many, where often the most significant messages are not noticed as much. Just as the printing press, he wrote, was welcomed as a great innovation until it was used to publish things the ruling elite did not appreciate, the internet, hailed as the information superhighway, has been applauded until recently as armchair experts share their opinions. The Inquisition, which first sought to reason with the wayward theologians centuries ago, turned deadly when troubling speech grew out of control. That's human nature. In those days, the reformers often had to seek refuge in the recesses of castles and friendly royals. It is human nature to crack down on speech that challenges the status quo and can be identified as dangerous to certain power centers or institutions. In the United States, those whose speech is challenged by the elites can find their refuge in the First Amendment of the Constitution. But what about the vast majority of social media websites where the Constitution is more distant? Free speech online today, we have to realize, is facing a major crackdown. Arguably, limits on freedom of speech may have more to do with protecting the interests of the party doing the limiting than the protection of others, usually under a pretext of preserving public safety or preventing misinformation. Americans are being repulsed by the idea that some social media priest can interpose between them and the pursuit of knowledge and expression of ideas. But the internet is not confined to the United States. Major media companies in the U.S. can be driven by international forces that do not value international freedoms. These are really thought-provoking insights, I believe, into what's happening. And I'm not wanting to read the whole article, but that sort of sets the terms of this. And as I started mentioning President Trump, I'll just read what he said on this. In January 2021, outgoing President Trump's entire Twitter account was removed by the service for violating Twitter's internal policies. And probably correctly, as far as what the content was saying, it was seditious and calling to violence and so on. But the process of banning it raises very difficult questions, and that's my comment. And it says, while the rights of journalists to speak openly about public officials were established, the rights of individuals to say things online remain unclear. Two early online services had very different approaches to handling what users say. CompuServe made it clear that they did not regulate what customers communicated, but their competitor, Prodigy, actually employed a team of moderators to validate customer-posted content. That's sort of an inquisition.
Now, Lincoln, wait a minute. I got to ask you a question here. You are the editor of Liberty Magazine. Am I free to say whatever I want on Liberty Magazine?
No, and we need to get into the deeper part of it. And I just had a debate with some of our religious liberty people on it. They're saying that we shouldn't be criticized or restricted by these companies, but they're private companies, and they have their own issues and their own rights. And for the government to make them give you a platform then raises the question, who's the operating authority?
Well, yes.
At the moment, we fear that it's the company, but if you allow the government to mandate to them that they must give you a platform, then the government has become the mandated authority, and I don't like that. We're caught between a rock and a hard place, in my view.
Okay, so you understand that, and as a writer, you're a writer as well, you understand that editors of magazines are the gatekeepers of what happens in that magazine. Why can't we just allow the editors of Facebook and the editors of Twitter to do the same thing? Why do we yell at them when that happens?
Well, that's the big question. I think a big part of the problem at the moment, not the legal one or even purely philosophical, but just practical, is that we're really in an area where there are information monopolies.
Yes.
There's not so many news outlets. Many of the ones of the past have gone out of business. They couldn't afford to have so many reporters. And the ones that are left tend to get their information from the same source. And a number of the main ones are captives of news owners who really have a very particular and twisted,
yes,
by definition,
yes,
version of reality.
Yes.
So people that are exposed to this narrow view are being subverted in their understanding of reality. It used to be that the free market of ideas, and if you cast a wide net, you could find it out. But it's very hard now. I think we're culpable as a society for cutting down some of the, or destroying some of the traditional bridges to us and information.
Okay, wrap this up for us. Give us a final statement. What's going on and what's bad about it and what's good about it?
I'll give it a religious thing.
Yes.
The Bible says, it's in the Old Testament, but it's looking forward. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Mm.
And it speaks of people ever learning and never able to arrive at the truth. So we're in an era where lots of information on the internet, but we think lots of information gives us the facts. It's not always true. And so we need to test the world against a clearly decided spiritual worldview, I think, and then test the facts, test the spirit, says the Bible. And so as never before, people of integrity and people of faith need to really check themselves always when they're dealing with public media. And we need to call in public ways for freedom of expression, not necessarily to sweep away the rights of news organizations or online hosting organizations. That could be counterproductive, but we need to push for greater transparency, for greater access to get information out, or else we'll go the way of 1984 and the Soviet Union and Nazi Germany and the fascists and so on. There's plenty of examples of where it goes wrong, and we cannot afford to drift that way.
Lincoln Steed, editor of Liberty Magazine. Liberty Magazine is the sponsor of this program. LibertyMagazine.org is the website. And listener, until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Lincoln Steed, inviting you to rest in the freedom of God's love. Goodbye, everyone. If you'd like more information about LifeQuest Liberty, call 443-391-7258. Or email us through our website at libertymagazine.org. Join us again next week at this same time as we examine more of the threats and challenges facing your religious freedom. May God keep the flames of liberty burning in your heart today.